We got bells, we got beards. The only thing that can make this day better is Bibles, so we better go there next, okay? If you would open up your Bibles, that's a lousy transition, isn't it? If you would open up your Bibles nonetheless to Luke chapter 11, we're going to continue to talk about prayer as we've been doing the last couple of weeks. We began a new sermon series entitled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, and we've been noting that prayer, this practice of prayer, has a lot of paradoxes with it. I mean, prayer is a paradoxal in the sense that if we serve an all-knowing God, then why does he need to know what's on the tip of our tongues there? Doesn't he already know what's on our hearts in that matter as well? Or we've covered other topics about paradoxes of prayer too. Does it matter the number of people praying? Or does prayer just as powerful with one person as with many people? Or if God's got a sovereign plan that is going to move forward, does prayer factor into that sovereign plan moving forward in any which way? We've been covering, or at least wading through, some of these prayerful paradoxes that are raised. And let me just go away from the analytical for a moment, and let me just go with the experiential. This past week, or a couple weeks ago rather, Doug Lewis sent out a prayer update to the district pastors as well as the district churches. Doug Lewis, many of you know, we've been praying for. He's our district superintendent. One time was serving as the pastor of this church, and he was diagnosed within this past year with stage 4 lung cancer, and we've been praying for him, as well as many other believers scattered around this district as well. Doug sent out an email, and he actually made a surprise guest appearance at the Spring District Conference just yesterday in Norwalk, and so he's recovering well after his surgery, but he sent this email out a couple weeks back. It says this. I just want to read it for you. Dear friends and family of the Firelands District, I have some wonderful news to share with you this evening. This afternoon, Suzanne and I, Suzanne's his wife, met the surgeon at the Cleveland Clinic and received my pathology report. Everything is clear. The lymph nodes around the lung did not show any signs of cancer. The bronchial tube leading into the lung was cancer-free, and the fluid they biopsied was negative. To say we are overjoyed by this news would be an understatement. All afternoon and evening, we've been singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Once again, I want to thank all of you for your encouragement, your prayers, your support throughout this journey. Being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses has made this journey much easier to take. Thank you, and may God's blessings be upon you, Doug. We see that and celebrate alongside Doug, that this isn't just an analytical, paradoxical, what's prayer bullet pointed out, but an answer to prayer. We've been praying for Doug, and we're glad and celebrate alongside him with this. At the very flip side of that coin, we had a prayer card just last week dropped in the offering plate. Someone that we've been praying for, one of Janet Cummings' friends, who's been through She's been through different procedures before this, and we've been praying through her through those procedures, and she just found out recently that she has stage 4 liver cancer now. And so we see the flip side of that. And so the paradox continues, and we wonder, and we scratch ourselves as people of faith then, asking ourselves the deep questions of this faith, realizing that prayers aren't cliche, but neither are they magical or formulaic, as if I do this, scratch this, and this is going to happen. It's not that kind of a response. And we get two different responses that we even see and celebrate alongside and journey alongside with the life of this church. And so we've been asking those tough questions of prayer. And we've asked those tough questions while walking alongside Jesus. Because we believe in this place that of all people, Jesus would know the paradoxes of prayer the best. Fully God and fully human, he understood prayer from God's perspective. And he understands prayer from man's perspective. And so with Jesus as our guide, looking at his prayerful practice in his own life, as well as the prayer that he's taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, we've been trying to ask ourselves together, Lord, teach us how to pray. In that kind of a way as well. And so Luke 11's been our guide last week, and we want to continue through it this week as well at the heart of the prayer, verse number 3 of the Lord's Prayer. And so hopefully Bibles are open so that we can all get there to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And if someone once again could shout out the page number, that would just be helpful for us. 903, you can find Luke 11. And we'll pick up once again in verse 1, just moving forward to our passage today, getting down to verse number 3. It says this in verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place, And when he had ceased, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. You get a sense that this disciple hears Jesus talking with God, and there's something about the way Jesus talks with God that this disciple wants in his own connectivity with God. And so he's praying, pleading, asking Jesus the question, inquiring, Lord, teach us to pray because I want what you have. And so right then and there, Jesus whips out these desks, passes out some papers, gives everyone a number two pencil and says, okay, we're going to have a class on prayer. No, he didn't do that. Or no, he writes a book, right? He says, here's prayer's paradoxes that your pastor just stated before this, and I'm going to write a book point by point that outlines these paradoxes and some answers from God's perspective. No, he didn't do that either, did he? What Jesus does to teach on prayer is he segues into the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches prayer by praying. It's exactly what Mother Teresa said as we covered last week. How do we learn how to pray? Mother Teresa's answer, by praying. If you want to pray better, you must learn to pray more. The secret to learning how to pray isn't a classroom, isn't reading a book on prayer. It's by talking with God. It's the same way a child learns to communicate in this world. They learn by listening to the speech around them and then trying to manipulate their tongue and babble and stutter until the concepts and the vocabulary are matching together. And in much the same way, our way of learning how to pray is what Jesus is going to teach us next by praying the Lord's Prayer. He's surrounding us with some verbiage, with some sounds of what it looks like for someone to genuinely communicate with God. It's not just the Lord's Prayer in Scripture, I might add too. The very center of the Bible, the book of Psalms, are loaded in prayers expressed to God. People crying out to God. The language of how we learn to connect with God found in this book of Scripture. And then it's going through the motions ourselves. Learning how to talk with God by praying ourselves. Praying to God, having that communication with God. Jesus teaches how to pray by praying. And so we learn how to pray by praying as well. The disciple asked him the question. This was Jesus' response in verse 2. Jesus said to them, that's his disciples, when you pray, say. Finish this sentence with me for a second. We said this a couple of times last week. Jesus said, when you pray, not. Man, I had a candy bar for one of you, but so many of you answered it at the same time. I'm not going to give it out. But you're on to the lesson. Jesus said, when you pray, not if you pray, which says the expectation of a follower of Jesus is that we are going to follow him in prayer. Not an optional take it or leave it kind of a practice for a person who's sincere about following Jesus. When you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, and then he gives us a prayer. The Lord's Prayer, which we noted this Lord's Prayer in Luke is different than the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. He's teaching on prayer on two different occasions, which tells us at least this much about the Lord's Prayer. It's not so much a verbatim, mechanical, canned response to communicate with God. If the prayers aren't the same, the verbiage, the verbatimness isn't in Luke's and isn't in Matthew's, then apparently Jesus is teaching us something beyond just giving us a canned prayer to pray with all of our lives. As we said last week, Jesus wasn't thinking, hey, in 2,000 years, it would be really great if people would just mumble the Lord's Prayer every time. No, there seemed to be a different purpose behind Jesus teaching us the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. As a fabric from which we can form our own prayers and learn our own connection with him. And so using this as a pattern, but not as a pre-programmed prayer, Jesus is teaching us how to catch God's kingdom focus in the midst of our daily living. And he teaches us it in this way, some of which we talked about last week. Verse 2, he starts with Father. A significant word, right? Because that roots prayer in a relationship. Not a duty. If religion or if praying was simply about some religious duty, then we could address them as God or Almighty, Omnipotent, all-knowing Father there in that kind of a way. No, Jesus roots it instead in a relational title, Father, which shows us our prayer life is rooted not out of a sense of duty or obligation, but out of a relationship with the living God, our Heavenly Father. Father. which is also the reminder, too, how do we get in the family? We get in God's family by way of God's Son. Scripture says it this way in Ephesians 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. I said last week, I'll repeat it. We're in Bellevue. We understand the importance of families, right? Italian roots there. Family matters. Well, get this. The Godfather has invited you into the family. Some of you are catching that. Italian roots, Godfather. We got the Godfather, the Heavenly Father. But we come to know him as our Father by way of getting into his family through adoption of Jesus. He decided in advance, adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ the Son. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. In the passage we looked at last week, John 1. But to all who believed in him, to all who accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. We approach him not as a duty, but as a relational God by way of faith in God's Son, Jesus, and the difference that he can make on a life. Verse 13 says, we're reborn, not with a physical birth, resulting from human passion or pain or plan. Pain factors into that, I guess, but from a birth that comes from God. It's the reminder of what Jesus called all of us to in John chapter 3, to be born again, to be born anew. And the person that Jesus is dialoguing with in that discussion in John chapter 3 says, what do you mean? I can't crawl up back into my mother's womb, and I'm sure mama wouldn't like that too much either. You get that? And Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a physical birth a second time through. I'm talking about a new birth with God, a spiritual new birth that takes place and transpires by faith in me. And so that's what Jesus is getting at once again in John chapter 1, that we can approach God as Father because of what God's Son has done, namely on the cross and namely what he's opened up by way of the resurrection itself, that we can approach God as Father, this intimate relational term. He goes on to say, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Like the prime purpose for prayer isn't personal happiness, but God's holiness. That's what hallowed means. That our prime purpose in prayer isn't personal happiness, but God's holiness. You catching the pattern? You catching the priority of the way that Jesus taught us to pray? Not something we just mouth through and mumble off, but something we consider as we're presenting our request to God. What is the priority? What is the prime emphasis of our prayers? Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Prayer is a big picture enterprise. It's going to include us. That's the phrase we're getting to today in verse 3. But notice the progression there. It starts with God's kingdom over my kingdom. The pronouns being used, those first two aren't me and my, are they? But they're thy. It's like we're to look for his name above my name, his kingdom above our personal cribs or our personal circumstances in that way. Thy kingdom come. Then this passage that we want to savor in today. Verse number 3, as we've understood the progression and the pattern, I think that's so important. That's why we kind of repeated a lot of that there, because we want to drill that down our heads, because that's not the way we often approach prayer, right? The progression and pattern that Jesus taught us to pray is God's way first. Tim Keller puts it this way. A pastor that's in New York City said, in Jesus' instruction on prayer, the Lord's Prayer, praise comes first. This hallowed, this praying for his kingdom. Praise comes first because praise motivates other kinds of prayers. Like when we get the praise perspective as the prime perspective, the other things fall into proper perspective. That's what Keller's getting at in all this. The more we attend to God's perfect holiness and justice, the more readily that we see our own flaws and then can confess them, that forgiveness aspect that Jesus is leading to, that he closes the Lord's Prayer. He says, seeing God's greatness leads to supplication. That's our list of prayers then. The more we sense his majesty, the more we realize our dependence on him, the more readily we will go to him for our every need. Keller follows on with the story. As he's preaching through the Lord's Prayer at one time in New York City, someone in the congregation was listening to him, and she decided to apply what he was saying to her own personal prayer practice. She had often prayed first about the concerns and demands that she approached each day in. And she found that in her prayer life, it would actually cause her to become more frustrated. because as she's talking her prayers out to God, she's realizing, oh man, I got this to deal with today, or oh, this is the circumstance, or this is the situation of my life, and the problems just seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and so she's getting frustrated even as she's praying because she knows what she's staring down the pipe. And Keller's teaching on the Lord's Prayer saying, let's flip our priorities. Not putting my kingdom first, but thy kingdom first. First approaching God with praise on our heart, with realizing how big he is, how infinite he is, how powerful he is, praying his kingdom purposes. When we put that first and the foremost, she decided to practice it, and it changed her prayer life. Because instead of listing all of her prayers first and then moving from prayer time to frustration time, she was starting prayer time with how big and great and splendid and in control God is. Her starting point was different. And then that made her be able to settle down in that next transition. Yes, I've got this problem in life. I've got this circumstance in life, but God is this. It switched her perspective. She realized how vast God was, that he could then handle this situation, this supplication, this problem or issue that she was dealing with there, because it changed the frame of reference. Exactly the way Jesus taught us to pray. Start with God, and you'll find you can make sense of yourself or your situation. Not always a quick fix, not always an instant fix, but start with God. Let him be your starting point, and then the other points are going to follow in line with time, with prayerful persistence in that way. Start with yourself, start with your kingdom. Oftentimes, frustration and setback is the follow back. That's not to say, and I hope the point we didn't get last week, and I hope the point we're not starting to get this week, is that we have no place in prayer to air our daily demands or our daily list, our daily needs and necessities. There is that place in the Lord's Prayer, and it's that place we want to head into today. There's room for our list. It's just not prime list. There's a place for us. It's just not prime place. We find our place in reflection and praise, first on God, first and foremost. Let's get into verse number 3, though. It's where we come into the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus taught us to pray. And once again this week, we just want to do the same thing we did last week, and that is to just sit, soak, and munch on each word of Scripture. And so we're going to sit, soak on just these 7 words. Savor the flavor of these 7, okay? All in verse 3 today. That's all where we're going to be today. Jesus starts this section of the Lord's Prayer with this word, give. Give us each day our daily bread. Give. I think that word in the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we ultimately are needy creatures. Give, like we're in need of something, like we are dependent on something, that we are not as independent or autonomous or self-sufficient as we may like to lead on in those ways. Give. The Bible tells it us this way, in this neediness that is the human situation. Job says it in this way in Job 34, if God were to take back his spirit, if God were to withdraw his breath, all of life would cease, all of humanity would turn back to dust. The New Testament in the book of Colossians puts it this way. He, referring to Jesus, is before all things. In him, all things hold together. Just get that picture for a moment of how dependent we truly are on God, the giver of life that he's even entrusted us with life this day. If God were to step back and draw back in any which way, we would be back to the dust from which we were created from. That if Christ withdrew his hand upon creation, not just his people, but all of creation, then we would be broken and fractured and fragmented in even more ways than what we are today. That's the picture there. That we are dependent creatures, emphasized in this word give. Don't believe me? Just consider our finiteness in a real way. Like, one little bacterial cell can send your body into a fit of rage or even into a coffin. Like, just something on the micro level can forever change your existence. Or consider this. What happens if your boss hands you just a simple pink slip of paper and what that does to our identity and our purpose in life? Just one little piece of paper sometimes can send shockwaves of just a change and transformation in our purpose and in our identity. Or just consider for a moment, too, how many games of inches we play each and every day with our lives. like just a small turn of the steering wheel or someone else's steering wheel and how that can forever change even our lives. There is a million and one ways and a million and one small things that just show us how needy, dependent, how not in control that ultimately we are in our human situation itself. I'll illustrate it with this. I asked for his permission to do so as well leading up to this week. Ralph Schwartz, many of you know him from the Second Service as well. Ralph Schwartz was recently hospitalized, and he was spending some time in the hospital, and I got to see him this past Tuesday. It was a privilege to get to see him, and he was talking about some of his journey that led him to the hospital bed this past Tuesday and even the week leading up to that as well. Ralph went to bed one night with just a little tiny spot around his ankle. And he didn't think much of it, just thought it was a spider bite or something in that way. But that spider bite ended up being a leg infection that ended up hospitalizing him early last week. And through much of this week, he had to receive further treatments in that way. And as we're talking together about this illness, Ralph said this statement that I've heard before. And many of you have probably heard it before as well. But Ralph said, "I didn't realize how quickly life can change in an instant." You've probably heard someone say that before. Ralph was saying it there yet again because of his chance to reflect on life leading up to that point. He shared this. About 30 days ago, he and his wife were out with dinner, went to Sawmill with some friends, enjoyed an evening. Soon after that, Ralph went home and his retina detached from his eye in some way. And so Ralph spent some time away without being able to see in one eye, blindness. And then not too long after that, he was hospitalized for the small little red dot on his ankle that blew up into a way bigger problem, a serious leg infection that needed treatment. And so in a matter of days, Ralph went from being of perfect health to being partially blind and laid in a hospital bed. Ralph's going to make a full recovery from both of those issues, doing well now there. But he said to me, in his wisdom in that moment, how quickly life can change in an instant. And I was just reminded yet again of our neediness of the human situation. That maybe we don't realize it today, but how quickly life can change in an instant. No wonder why Jesus programmed into his prayer this word that reminds us of our neediness, of our dependency, of how that we are not the provider but the receiver. And that word that Jesus gave us was give. Give. Realizing that we're not in control, that we aren't holding ourselves together. We aren't holding our situation together. There's something much bigger that we pray is holding us together. And it's this reminder that if God was to take back his spirit, withdraw his breath, we would crumble down to nothingness. There's common grace for all of us. Special grace for those of us that realize what God's hand is really doing in the moment by moment, the day by day that makes up a life. We are not autonomous, self-sufficient creatures. We are needy and dependent on God and God, what only he can provide, highlighted through that first word, give. Jesus moves on to the second word in that phrase, us. And then a little bit later on in that same phrase, he uses the word our. Praying the Lord's Prayer lately has challenged me because those aren't the words that fill my prayer life. And maybe they're not the words that fill yours. I dwell on the me, my, and I. You thought your pastor was a little better, didn't you? I dwell on the me, my, and I. And even when I'm being benevolent, it's my family or my church or my friendships there. I focus on me, my, and I and those relationships that are connected in some way to me, my, and I. And yet, Jesus, the way he patterned or taught us to pray, doesn't often record, actually not at all, the me, my, and I. It first starts with the thy, that is God, and then it transitions to the us and our. Like highlighting that prayer is a corporate enterprise, always bigger than the individual. The us and the our is pluralized, right? It anticipates people, community in that way. And so maybe Jesus is doing that because he's speaking to people plural, right? He's speaking to his disciples, so maybe he's using plural pronouns. Or maybe he's leading us a little bit more into the nature of prayer and this reminder of our interconnectedness as the people of God and the us and the our nature of this communal prayer. At least it just offers a little bit further food for thought in that way. But moving on into this next word, or the next couple words there, he teaches us to pray daily. Each day, this day, daily bread. Two times he mentions that word day or daily in some kind of a way. I think this is my favorite word in the Lord's Prayer, I might add. Day or dailiness. Because it's the reminder that God cares about the mundane things of life. Like the daily things of life. That they're not too big for his attention. I'll just confess here once again. I'm giving a little too much confession in this sermon series. I'm sorry for that. But this past week, my mom came over, Glow. She often comes over to watch the kids so Julie and I can go and help out at Glow. She came over yet again. Before she left the house, she was telling me point by point what took place in her day leading up to that. And I'm not always a good listener. I heard some of it, some high points. But really in the back of my mind, as mom was talking to me, and she's going to hear this sermon too, she'll be aware of this. It's an open confession and all this. But even in that, I caught the high points and stuff. But in the back of my mind, I was thinking in the back of my mind, Mom, I wish you would just give me the high points. I don't need every point, you know. Just give me the high points of this day. And then in that confession, I'm reminded that thank God for God and who he is. He doesn't care just about your high points or your low points for that matter. He's a God of the dailiness, the mundaneness, and he opens that invitation, even the way he invited us to pray, daily bread, the daily things that make up the dailiness of life, that we can entrust that dailiness to him. That's good news, that Justin isn't God, but God is God, and he cares about your dailiness. And I might take it a step further that too. If you want to know God in the crisis, you might need to get to know him in the dailiness. Like, if you want to know God in the crisis and to find him in the midst of when we're shouting out to him, then we got to get to know him in the dailiness. Open up that dialogue in the dailiness is going to help us in the crisis. Don't just wait for the hospital bed to get to know and have a relationship with God. You're missing out on farness of life. Get to know God in the flower beds. When you're tilling your gardens, when the snow is melting. Get to know God in the bunk beds while you're young and learning about him in Wiggly Worship. Get to know God through the marriage bed, all the beds of life, all the dailiness of life. Get to know God there. Give us this day our daily bread. He's a God of dailiness. Thank God for that. Richard Foster puts it this way. No, he doesn't put it this way. Richard Foster has a quote on prayer through his book on prayer that says something to the effect, I'm going to hack it up a little bit, but we learn to scale the Himalayas by taking steps in the mundane hills and valleys of life. You don't just scale Mount Everest out of the blue. You learn how to walk in the hills and the valleys to prepare you for the Mount Everest. Well, people of God, we believe that we are marching to Zion, that beautiful city of God. And so how do we learn about this kingdom that God is coming? We get to understand and learn and navigate this kingdom with that kingdom in mind. We got to learn how to walk this life, the hills and the valleys, the dailiness of this life, with in mind scaling that eternal kingdom with him. And that gets to be done by knowing God in the dailiness, setting us up for the mountaintops, the Mount Everest of life that is coming in his kingdom, and eternal life with him. And then he closes the prayer in this way. He closes the prayer with mention of bread. Jesus' words, give us each day our daily bread. And there's a church father, Augustine, who notes this daily bread as a call to the necessities rather than luxuries of life. Jesus doesn't say, give us this day our daily lobster, does he? Give us this day our daily filet. We might have liked some of those to have been tossed in, but instead Jesus, the word that he gives us is give us each day our daily bread. And Augustine, the church father, says this is a point to the request for necessities, not always the luxuries in life. Putting our request for the necessities, not always the luxuries therein. I think it's that, and I think it's a step beyond that too, because Jesus often uses bread, not just as our physical needs, there is space and place needed to present these daily bread requests, these physical needs that we have. God has given us the open door, lay it out before him. He cares about such things that we care about. He genuinely does. But I think it's a step from not just the physical to also this realization that bread is characterized of a spiritual necessity that we also have. Scripture talks about bread in this kind of a way. In the Old Testament, once again, the book of Job, it says, I've not departed from the commands of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. There's a connection in some way between the words that stem from the mouth of God and our daily bread. Jesus highlights that in the New Testament. When he's being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think there's an aspect to this prayer of give us our daily bread is an invitation to lay out our physical needs. We've got daily bread needs before God and to put them out there. But I think it's also an invitation and a realization that there's something deeper that we need filled beyond just our tummies. Because sometimes we can have full tummies and empty lives. Sometimes the cupboards can be brimming, and yet eternity can be lacking. Our souls, this connection, this jive, this something that we're looking for. Pascal called it in each of us a God-sized void. That each and every one of us, in our heart of hearts, it won't show up on an EKG, but in our heart of hearts, that we are lacking something, and that something can only be filled by God himself. Sometimes we try to fill it with money. Sometimes we try to fill it with trophies. Sometimes we try to fill it with people or relationships. But what we always find is that something never provides that filling that we are most after, that God-sized void. And I think in an aspect of Jesus teaching us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he's hitting not only on this physical need, but this spiritual need each and every one of us come, that ultimately he alone can fill. Because you know what Jesus does elsewhere with this word bread? He makes this bold statement. In John chapter 6, Jesus speaking, he says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. And then he says this, I am the bread of life. Did you catch that? Like, what our heart is most longing for, the filling that we are most after, this daily bread he taught us to pray. Later on, he goes to say, I am the bread of life. Like, I am the filling that your void most needs. That I am that sufficient need. That I am the bread of life that you're called to plead on and to pray for and to long for, and that I will hunger and meet that need for. Jesus' words, I am the bread of life. He taught us to pray a purposeful way. And in the heart of that purposeful way, it started with a priority and a perspective of God. Thy kingdom, hallowing his name, blessing, glorifying him. But in that progression of prayer, he left space for each and every one of us. Give us this day our daily bread. A space for physical needs to be met, but all the while looking forward to that need that only he alone can meet. This daily bread, this daily living relationship we need with Jesus. He's able to provide that need too. And it's that need that fills a life, not only for this life, but for eternal life. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Dear Lord, it's our prayer today as we're talking about daily bread, that we would look and see the need and the nourishment that ultimately you only can provide. We've showed up today needy creatures, Lord. Some of us willing to admit it, others of us trying to hold back on it, but Lord, each and every one of us, you knowing the need of. And Lord, it's a need ultimately only you can provide. And so I pray that you would inch us closer to a realization of that. Wherever we are, Lord, to help us to take that step forward today. And for that step to lead us ultimately to Jesus, the living bread, the bread of life that we most need today. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen.